Why would the clay say to the potter, why did you make me this way? The clay should say, mold me and make me into the vessel you see fit to use today. So Lord, I'm your vessel, mold this clay. So Lord, I'm your vessel, mold this clay. He who thinks he's wise in his own eyes truly has no wonder, no understanding. Does he think that what he thinks will stand in the light of the one who made him? What he needs to think is what Christ thinks, and he'll truly be wise in the Father's eyes. Why would the clay say to the potter, why did you make me this way? The clay should say, mold me and make me into the vessel you see fit to use today. So Lord, I'm your vessel, mold this clay. So Lord, I'm your vessel, mold this clay. He who thinks he's wise in his own eyes truly has no wonder, no understanding. Does he think that what he thinks will stand in the light of the one who made him? What he needs to think is what Christ thinks, and he'll truly be wise in the Father's eyes.
Thank you, Vicki. Good morning, everybody. Let's get to it. Romans, verse by verse, Sunday, October 8th, 2023. I have a title of the message this morning, Love Fulfills the Law. Want to see how to fulfill the law? Only love fulfills the law. Love God with all your heart and love your neighbor. That fulfills the law. Love fulfills the law. Love does no harm to his neighbor. Doesn't mean you have to cut his grass. Just don't talk about him, run him down. Do anything that would hurt or harm your neighbor. That's love. And love fulfills the law. Love God. How do you love him? Take in his word. What? Is it that simple? Yeah. Nothing more is required. Why would you say that, Scott? I didn't say it. The Lord did. John, the Apostle John did. in 1 John 2:5. Whoever keeps his word in this one, the love of God is perfected, fully developed. It's loving God. Your love for God is equivalent to your desire and your activity in taking in the word of God. That's all. Jesus called it the one needful or necessary thing when he was sitting with Mary and Martha. Martha was making pork chops. Jews can't eat pork chops. She was making dinner. And Mary was sitting at the feet of her Savior, internalizing, feeding on his flesh and his blood, feeding on his word. And Martha came in and said, Lord, tell my sister. Do you know anybody like this? No, we're not naming any name. Tell my sister to come help me. He said, I will not. She's chosen that good part. It won't be taken from her. He said, does the Lord not care about how hard somebody's working to make him dinner? No, he doesn't, because we're not called to serve him. He came to serve us. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to offer his life as a ransom for the many. Okay, that's all that. I didn't plan to say that. It must be meaningful to someone, somewhere. Anyway, let's give you a little bit of background, a little bit of perspective in Romans. Romans is the foundation of faith salvation given to one man in its full explanation found in the epistle of Romans, the Apostle Paul. It's the greatest revelation of all time, the revelation of the mystery. And here he begins preaching Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, as we'll see in the postscript of Romans. Romans is the foundation of faith salvation. It explains the gospel of grace like no other passages or book in all of the scripture. Like no other. It rules out the works of the law, the works of the flesh, and any possibility of man's goodness, and the one and only way, and specifies the one and only way of acceptance and salvation to be the finished work, sacrifice of Christ, which results in the free and irrevocable gift of righteousness through faith alone in Christ alone. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God resulting in salvation, everyone who believes it, to the Jew as well as to the Gentile. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, just as it stands written, gegraptai, the just shall live by faith. Faith. What is faith? The evidence of things hoped for. The essence of unseen realities. Hebrews 11. Keep her quiet, would you please? I love it. It was beautiful. She said amen. It's her first words. She said amen, Pastor Scott. She's precious. Anyway, where were we? Who knows? Knowing the epistle to the Romans, I have to tell believers this all the time. I used to tell the kids in Sunday school, we only studied two books. Other people wanted to study all these doctrinal subjects with the children at Ted Lestai when I was in charge of the Sunday school for 9 years. They wanted to do all these other things. I said, no, here's what they need. They need the Gospel of John and they need the book of Romans. Nothing else for now. They can fill in the blanks later. That'll give them tracks to run on. Those are two epistles, or those are two books, New Testament books, that so few know. hardly anything about. Test yourself. Examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. With regard to our Roman study, see if you can start to put it together. Because that's the whole idea. Anyway, knowing the Epistle of the Romans is knowing the gospel. Learning Romans verse by verse, listen to this one, is God's assignment for every believer who would consider himself or desire to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus, and he must come under, therefore he must come under the tutelage of the Apostle Paul. In Romans, it's where it starts. Romans is the foundation. Romans is the information that most believers fail to master. Terry, can you get enough Romans in your soul? No way. It's always fresh. It's always new. It's always alive. It's the information that most fail to master. As a result, bring so many false notions and false issues to bear in presenting the gospel. Making salvation a matter of reformation rather than a new creation, rather than a supernatural transformation. Transforming the mind so that by thinking right, you might eventually do what's right. No one does what's right if they think wrong. Right thinking precedes right doing. And wrong thinking precedes what? Wrongdoing only. Never the twain shall meet. Any hope for a life well lived, one that glorifies God by pure grace, starts with the firm foundation, which is Jesus Christ, as found in Romans, as the postscript to Romans conveys. Listen to it. Romans 16, 25 to 27. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested and by scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all nations, leading to obedience of faith. We'll see that again later in the message. To the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be the glory forever. That's the transcript, postscript at the end of Romans. Now I'll turn to Romans 2. It's right here. You don't have to turn there. Just look over here to one of your screens. And we'll read down through verse 6, and then we'll take up where we left off in verse 7. Therefore, you have no excuse. Okay. Settles that. No more excuses. Every one of you who passes judgment. For in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. That's called hypocrisy. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. But do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same things yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to change your mind in the course of your life? That's what repentance means. But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath. That's for unbelievers only. For yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds. This is where we take up. Verse 7. To those who by perseverance in doing good, seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life, resulting in eternal life. Receiving the goodness of God and doing good, here he refers to, and I said it before, is through the Word of God. Get the Word, get the Word, get the Word. That's all I have to say. Let's close. It's through the good Word of God. Let me tell you what the Scripture says. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs it down. But the good Word, what does it do, Ty? Makes him glad. I didn't wait for you to answer. Makes him very glad, very happy. Jeremiah 29:10. Thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, he's talking about the captivity of Judah and Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you to bring you back to this place. Jeremiah 33:14. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the good word which I have spoken concerning the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Tob, T-O-B, Dabar, D-A-B-A-R. Tob, good. Dabar, the word, the good word. Hebrews 6:5. Those who have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, that's us. We've tasted the good word of God. It tastes so good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. That's logos kalos, the good word of God. Tob dabar in Hebrew, logos kalos in the Greek, in the New Testament. Okay, got that? Good. It's the good word of God. It's the fruit. Goodness, doing good, is the fruit of the Spirit. Agathos, good. God's goodness. The righteous deeds of the saints, the good things that the saints do, things that are acceptable to God, good in His sight, are seen as linen robes, pure, white, and clean, brightly shining garments of light, reflections of the glory of Christ. His good works. Revelation 19:7, 1 Corinthians 15:52. These three abide. I put two up. Three. These three. These three. These three abide. What are they? Okay. Faith, the apprehension of God's word. Hope, the assimilation of God's word in your soul. It governs your future. And love, the application of God's word. The apprehension, assimilation, and application of God's word. I told you, it's only the word. That's your love for God. That's your faith in God. That's your hope directed toward God and toward the future, which He holds in nail-scarred hands and extends the hand of mercy from the cross. How much do you love us? This much! That's how much. I hope that moves you. Moves me. Every single day. These three. Faith, hope, and love. 1 Corinthians 13:13. Wow. This should be your favorite verse. Being as it is, unchallenged by any other, and greater still than all the rest. First of all, it is 13:13. Don't make me do it again. Don't make me do the 13, which is your lucky number. Let's suffice it to say it's your lucky number. 13:13, your lucky number. And that by no small coincidence. That's not a small coincidence. You're the odd man out. Paul's the 13th apostle who wrote 13 epistles. E pluribus unum has 13 letters, 13 feathers, 13 arrows, 13 olive branches, 13 olives on it. All 13, 13 colonies, United States of America. Ephraim, the nation of many nationalities. Number 13, the last that became first. God's people, who were not his people, who he made his people. They were the objects of wrath, but he made them the objects of his mercy. Whew, that's awesome. Secondly, first of all, it's your lucky number. Secondly, it draws nigh unto God, who is, we spoke about this morning, as to his essence, and in contradistinction to any and all others, uniquely love. He is love. Love's a verb, except for God is concerned. It's an attribute. It's a noun. God is love. Can't say that about anyone else. Only God. 1 John 4:8, 10, and 16. 1 John 4:8, 4:10, 4:16. God is love. And all that he is and all that he does is out from love. His motivation is always and only love. Agape love. Virtue love. It never overlooks righteousness and justice of the holiness of God. Never. It can't. And it is the ultimate expression of God, the reason he sent Christ, because he loved the world so much. That he gave his only begotten Son, that, listen to this one, whoever believes in him, whoever believes in him, whoever believes in him should not perish. What about those who don't? Sorry. They're going to perish. They don't have to, but you're going to. But rather have everlasting life, eternal life, aionios, everlasting life. Not age enduring, everlasting or eternal life. Settle that. Issue of confusion today because they don't know Romans. That's what happens. False issues arise. Those, from those who do not know Romans. But listen to the hypotheses and the speculations of others who are looking for fame and fortune, who like to write books, and assume a position of superiority over others with their great intelligence and academic achievement. Pay no attention to them. So, the case at hand is headed rapidly, that's in Romans, is headed rapidly toward the ultimate conclusion of this section, which is found in Romans 8, 32 and 39, letting the cat out of the bag, hearing the gentle meow coming, the meowing, again from the love chapter, and in Romans 8, 32 to 39, love never fails. Love never fails. What to say? Love never fails. Never fails. It never fails. How could that be? It just doesn't. It can't. God never fails. Therefore, love never fails. Based upon the finished work of the Father, Romans 8:29 and 30, What's the finished work of the Father? Those he predestinated, he. Those he called, he justified. Those he justified, he. That's the finished work of the Father. He never loses one. Jesus is the good shepherd. He never loses one. What would be a good description, CV, for a good shepherd? Oh, he's a really good shepherd because he never lost one. We're a gift from the Father to the Son, and he never lost one. He's never lost one. Love never fails. Of all that the Lord has given me, I've lost none. That's what he said. I know he's keeping me, and he's keeping you. Saved, safe, and eternally secure each and every day of your life on earth. As problematic as you are, love overcomes all those problems because Christ paid the ultimate price. So, based upon the finished work of the Father, by which every one of us is foreknown, predestinated, called, justified, and glorified. I'm glad you know that verse. Linked in the golden chain, that's a five-link golden chain that cannot be broken. He guarantees our final destination by five aorist constatives. You say, what's that? Go learn what it means. Go learn. Aorist constatives. You can spell it. Sounds like it's spelled. Go look it up what that means. That means the ones that are mentioned first in the list of five things are the same number that end up glorified. The ones that are foreknown end up glorified. Love never fails. Never fails. Saving its objects. Five aorist constative. Five being the number of what? Pure grace. It's all grace. Not race. We're going to see the issue that Jews have, the elitist arrogance, thinking that they're somehow better than other people. No one's saved by race. And everyone is saved only by grace through faith. Anyway, Romans 8:32-39 says, nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, because love never fails. By all he's done, you and I are saved, safe, and eternally secure without any and apart from all works by faith alone in Christ alone. Verse 8, up here, 8. But to those who are selfishly ambitious, he's talking about unsaved people, and do not obey the truth to believe in Christ, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't obey the command to believe in Jesus Christ, but instead obey unrighteousness and unbelief, continuing unbelief, every day, every minute for a lifetime, wrath and indignation. Wrath is only for the unsaved. First and foremost, obeying the truth is believing in Christ. First and foremost. He is the door. He is the passport. He is the password by whom, by which we are admitted into the presence of God, fully accepted and righteous in his sight. To obey unrighteousness, as the verse says, is a failure to believe in Christ and thus to incur the wrath of God, John 3:36. The wrath of God abides on them. Verse 9. There will be tribulation, not the great tribulation. Tribulation is just a word for trouble of all kind. There will be tribulation and distress. Distress means that you're put in a place that's too small for you to fit. You're stuffed in a wormhole, as Christ was on the cross. Suffered in a wormhole. Went to hell on the cross. So that you wouldn't have to. But there's distress for every soul of man who does evil. Yes. He doesn't believe, and therefore all that he does is sin, and much of what he does is evil, which is satanic policy. To Jews, and to Greeks alike. That's what it means. To the Jew first, and also the Greek means to Jews and Greeks alike. Greeks are Gentiles. Nationals, nations, ethnos. There's tribulation and distress too for everyone who does evil. There's no difference between Jews and Gentiles. Never has been and never will be. Except for a nick in the flesh, which doesn't mean anything anyway. Because the only things that count are the things of faith that work through to love. Love is the fulfillment of the law. Verse 10. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. To those who believe in Christ and obtain righteousness by faith and the production of fruit. Galatians 5:23, fruit of the Spirit is goodness. By the seed of the word planted in good soil. Good fruit from good seed planted in good soil. Good fruit from good seed planted in good soil. That's how it comes. Glory, honor, and peace to them. It's by grace, the unmerited favor, blessing, goodness, and kindness of God. Not race, not belonging to a racial people. And it's faith only, not law. Faith, not law. It's believing, not doing. But real faith will do what it believes. Always does, always has, always does, always will. Then it says this. This is an important, very important verse of Scripture. A little short one, but a very important one, and something that we truly need to know. There is no prosopalempsia where God is concerned. No partiality. Prosopon means a face. We get the word prosopon, face. Prosopon, face to face. Here, prosopon. Valencia, it means from lumbano. Prosopon, lumbano, which means to receive a face or to show partiality to an individual for whatever reason. There's none of that with God. God's not partial. What he does for one, he does for all. Because there is no partiality. He doesn't receive anyone's face. He doesn't like you because you're prettier than somebody or more handsome than somebody else. Because you're not, first of all, just different. Quite different. God is an impartial judge, not a partial one. As judges are in courts, in human courts, God is the only one who has the ability to judge righteously and fairly. Why? Because he knows all the facts. He's the only one that does. Because Christ was judged as our surrogate in our place. He took our place. Our surrogate substitute. God is gracious and merciful beyond measure. Saved by the mercy of God. Because God, listen to this, saved by the mercy of God because God judged Christ mercilessly. There's no mercy on the cross. No mercy. And now those who, by unbelief, were formerly objects of wrath, are by faith alone the objects of mercy. How about that? God did it. It was necessary that the Father adjudicate the sins of the world in a manner that fully satisfied justice. The only way that could be done was by the voluntary sacrificial death of a sinless human being. And there was only one ever. And that's Christ. Verse 12. For all who have sinned without the law will perish without the law. And all who sinned under the law will be judged by the law. Here we have law issues and what can be expected by those who attempt to keep it, as well as those who willfully reject God's authority embodied in the law of commandments. What happens to you if you reject the authority of your parents? What about if you reject the authority of your teacher,
your coach, a law enforcement officer, the highest courts in the land, or God. It is all consummate. It's all consummate. It's all, what's the word I'm looking for? What? I didn't hear you. Yeah, no, not culminate. You're wrong. I'm not asking you any more questions. It coincides. That's what I was looking for. With the level of authority as to the punishment that is due or incurred. Is that correct, Greg? We learned that on Tuesday night. I never heard that before. It's very true. So be careful. Be very, very careful. It's time to stop, drop, and roll. Time to think for a change. Everyone's been given the ability to think and reason. Come now. The Lord says, let us reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be as crimson, they shall be like wool. You know who wool is, right? The Lamb of God. His hair and his head were white like wool. It means he'll come and save you. He came to save you. And he calls you to come to him. That he might give you rest unto your soul. It's a wonderful thing that he's done. So, those who willfully reject God's authority embodied in the law of commandments can expect to have a rough go. Verse 13. For it's not the hearers of the law who are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. We will see when we get there that faith is the doing of the law and love is the fulfillment. Just hold on, hang on, you'll get it. Romans 13:10 says, love is the fulfillment of the law. Love is the fulfillment of the law. Love God with all your heart. That's what the law says, isn't it? And love your neighbor as yourself. There's two tablets. The first one is love God. The second tablet is love your neighbor. So, if you love God, love your neighbor, you fulfilled the law. 1 Corinthians 13:13. 1 Thessalonians 1:3. The works of faith are hope and love. The only things that count are the things of faith that work through to love in the end. And these are things God must do. First faith, then hope, and finally love. Galatians 5:6. In John 6:28-29, just listen to these passages in case you're skeptical. That faith is all he requires. Here we go. Therefore they said to him, the religious people, they're most religious. They're very religious people. Therefore they said to Jesus, what shall we do that we may work the works of God or the works that God requires? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. That should make you just lay down and close your eyes and have a sweet dream. It's true. You can't give him anything or do anything for God. How dare you present such a proposition? Romans 3:27. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? In other words, if there's a law and you kept it, then you could boast. But he says, no. A law of works? No. But a law of faith. Faith is the absence of works. He says, for we maintain that a man is declared eternally righteous, assigned eternal righteousness by faith, apart from the works of the law. No law, no works, no works, no law works. No thou shalt and thou shalt not. No.
Romans 4:13, for the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be the heir of the world. This is what you get, the whole world. The meek shall inherit the earth. Abraham's meek. It says, the promise to Abraham to his descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through the law. There was no law at that time. That was way before the law was given, 430 years before the law was given. But through the righteousness of faith. And Abraham believed in the Lord, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Genesis 15:6. For if those who are of the law are heirs, and they're not, faith is made void, and the promise is nullified. See? See how exclusive it is? It's exclusive. Verse 16 says, for this reason, it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace. That's that which you cannot earn or deserve from God. So that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants. Not only those who are of the law, that means that they're Jewish, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is, as far as faith is concerned, the father of us all. How about Galatians 2:16? Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Now, need I say it again? Since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. You don't hear this message on the radio or on television. So rare it is. But this is the message of Romans. That's why I said there's so many false issues put into the gospel because there's no foundation in Romans. So, he says then, Galatians 3:2, Paul says, this is the only thing I want to find out from you, Galatians. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, by being good or fulfilling the law, or by hearing with faith? And of course the answer is hearing with faith. So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit work miracles among you, do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Philippians 3:9 says, and that I may be found in him. This is Paul's great aspiration. Not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the sole basis of faith. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, which everyone knows so well, I think, I hope, I doubt, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, no works, lest anyone should boast. See, got that? That's the basis. It's on the basis of faith alone, without any works. Verse 14. For when Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively, he's ruling out law here altogether as the basis for salvation or acceptance with God. For when Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these not having the law are a law to themselves. My watch is working again, Dan. Imagine that. It stopped working the other day. I need a new battery. Please provide me with one. He's our timekeeper. Since you and I think and act in accordance with the Judeo-Christian moral and ethical code founded in the Decalogue, which is the Ten Commandments, is proof that we know the law of God, and when we violate it, our decisions and our actions are willful and the consequences inevitable, even automatic. It's true. Don't doubt that for a second.
The law of God embodies the knowledge of good and evil. That's why. What happens when you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? You die. When you eat from it, you die. One violation is all it takes, and you're dead through the law. And so everybody's dead through the law, to the law. Like Adam and Eve, after they sinned, the automatic, intentional, continual violation is proof that they couldn't keep it, and neither can you. They're so tempted to eat from that tree. The law of a carnal commandment versus the power of an indestructible life. That's the difference between law and grace. A carnal commandment. What the law could not do, because the flesh is too weak, in Romans 8:3, the law could make nothing perfect, Hebrews 7:19. By the law comes the knowledge of sin, Romans 3:20. I hope you all know this doctrine and that you live by it daily. 1 Corinthians 15:56, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is in the sin nature. It's in the law. Try to keep it. It'll make you sin up a storm. Oh, yes, it is very oxymoronic and ironic. Oh, indeed it is, but it's so true. All it does is inflame and incite sin. The law does. If it says don't do it, you're sure to try. If you're anything like me, you will. So you got to get away from it altogether. You died to the law through the body of Christ. And Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Is this a spiritual message? Indeed it is. I hope you're getting something out of it. Or that you'll look at it and listen to it again. Anyway. Yes, you need supernatural concentration and supernatural insight and understanding to take and gather up the word in categories and make and have it be very meaningful in your life and applicable to the circumstances of your life and time each day to answer the question, solve the problems of your life. That's what it's there for. And if you will simply allow, let or allow God to will and work inside of you through his word, as you wait by faith through the Spirit for the hope of righteousness, it'll come. And you will be, your life will be so much better than you could have ever imagined. You say, you're preaching to the choir. I sure hope so. And I hope the choir starts singing the song. Starts at home. Starts with you. Not at church. With these people. Although each one individually is certainly responsible, called upon by the Lord and assigned the task of mastering Romans. That's why the Lord said, for the rest of your days, however many of them there shall be, you will teach Romans. And then, when I see you, I will say to you, oh, you should have taught other things. He'll say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. For you were faithful in a little, I will make you the ruler over much. And you'll look at me and say, wow, he was right. The Lord was right. And he proclaimed the truth of God's word. And to the degree that I was compliant, is the degree to which I also am richly rewarded for all eternity. You say, is that possible? Yes, it is. It's true. Not only possible, it's true. So anyway. So Galatians 3:21, it says this. For if a law had been given, if there was a law that had been given, which was able to impart life, I mean spiritual life, or a good life, then righteousness would have been based on law. But there's something wrong. Something's missing. But the scripture has shut up from the first time you offend everyone under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to all who believe. What a wonderful thing that is. This portion is written to religious Jews who judge, beginning the polemic. Here, Paul's argument of sola fide, which proceeds from here and goes up through chapter 8. 7, 8, 6, 7, 8. 5, 6, 7, and 8 is the polemic or the argument. That is, that it's faith alone. It was never the law. It was always faith. Verse 15. In that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else excusing them. Accusing and excusing, but never forgiving an infraction or canceling a debt. The law is just, requiring an eye for an eye. Punishment that fits a crime. An eye for an eye. A tooth for a tooth. A hand for a hand. A foot for a foot. A life for a life. That's what the law says. And you're dead to the law. By the law. To the law. Exodus 21:24. Deuteronomy 19:21. Oh, here's Leviticus 24:16. Listen to this one. Moreover, the one who blasphemes the name of the Lord. Ever done that? Shall surely be put to death. That's what you get when you break the law. You die. All the congregation shall certainly stone him. The alien as well as the native. That means the foreigner lives among you as well as the native, the Jewish person. When he blasphemes the name, shall be put to death. If a man takes the life of any human being, he shall surely be put to death. The one who takes the life of an animal shall make it good, life for life. In other words, he has to replace that animal with an equivalent animal. If a man injures his neighbor, just as he has done, so it shall be done to him. If he breaks his neighbor's arm, come over here, we're going to break yours. Here, grit your teeth, we're going to break your arm. That's what you did to him. That's what we're going to do to you. And it says, fracture for fracture. That's what it says. So you're going to break his arm, break your arm. Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Just as he has injured a man, so it shall be inflicted on him. Thus the one who kills an animal shall make it good. But the one who kills a man shall be put to death. There shall be one standard for you. It shall be for the stranger as well as the native, for I am the Lord your God. Then Moses spoke to the sons of Israel, and they brought the one who had cursed, blasphemed God, outside the camp, and they stoned him with stones. Thus the sons of Israel did, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Now, Deuteronomy 19:21, thus you shall not show pity. There's no pity in the law. None. No grace. No pity. No mercy. You shall not show mercy or pity. Life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, life for life. Now verse 16. Oh my, how time flies. I'm having such a good time in my soul. And I hope you are too. On the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men. Do you think you got secrets God doesn't know? Oh, he knows. He looks upon the heart. He's not so interested in what you do as what you think. He sees your heart, the thoughts and intentions of your heart. Say what you will, God knows the truth. That which no one else sees or knows, God knows. Every false accusation and fake excuse. Verse 17, but if you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God, this is the phenomenon known as elitist arrogance, which the Jews have to this very day. And so do the Messianic Jews who believed in Jesus. They think you have to be a Jew to have special status with God, and you don't. There never has been, never will be.
wherein one considers himself or his group superior to others based upon some false distinction, either racial or moral. Verse 18, it says, "And but if you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are essential or excellent, being instructed out of the law." This is somewhat hard to understand, but the fact is, the law was never made for a righteous man. You can't be righteous by the law, but only for egregious offenders. I'll close with this. 1 Timothy 1:5 through 11. Told you, Judy, I had this in my message. But the goal of our instruction, which means literally the objective of all biblical instruction or teaching, as we started the message with, is love from a pure heart. How's your heart purified? By the Word of God. Pushes out all the garbage, all the filth, all the defilement, to give you a pure, clean heart and a clear conscience. That means that your conscience isn't, you're not living at the tree of knowledge of good and evil, but you're living like Jesus did in the days of his humanity by his word in your soul, according to grace, God's unmerited favor, and truth, the word of God. The goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart, good conscience, clear conscience, and sincere, unhypocritical faith. For some men, straying from these things, have turned aside to fruitless discussion about being good, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they're saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. Some people, all they ever do is teach the law, as though the law was the spiritual life, the Christian spiritual life, and it is in no way the Christian spiritual life. Love is the Christian spiritual life. And he says, verse 8, but we know that the law is good, no question about it. It's the character of God. It reflects the character of God. If one uses it lawfully, realizing the fact that the law is not made for a righteous person. What? Think about it this week. But for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who murder their parents, kill their fathers and mothers, for murderers, for immoral men, homosexuals, that's what I said, and kidnappers, and liars, and perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. And so, that's enough for today. Maybe too much, as the case may be. Anyway, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the attention of the congregation and spiritual enablement that you provide to take in the word and to get a little here and a little there, line upon line, precept upon precept, so we build categories of truth in our soul till we can listen to a whole message and get the whole thing and have it reside, circulate in our soul stream of consciousness so that we might think, speak, choose, and act in accordance with your holy word and with nothing but faith, in which we rely upon Jesus Christ, upon you, Father, upon the Holy Spirit, upon the Word of God. That's where it's at. So, Father, as we once again this week launch out into the deep, let us take in your Word, ruminate, meditate upon it, and may it be that living and powerful force inside of us that accomplishes your will effortlessly. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.
We could stand.